that you do, open it up with me to Genesis chapter 19. We're going to be looking at the first 29 verses this morning, breaking up this chapter into two parts, digging into what it looks like to have a compromising faith. Pastor John MacArthur, he talks about a book that tells the story of another pastor who was sent to prison for robbing 14 different banks. And the reason he robbed banks, it was to pay for his many engagements with prostitutes. And listen, the crazy thing about all of that, it's that this pastor and the author that wrote about this pastor, they genuinely believe that this man was a true Christian. Listen, in his book, Faith Works, MacArthur writes, "Call me old-fashioned, but I think it's fair to raise the question of whether someone who regularly robs banks to pay for illicit sex is truly saved." Listen, as we come to our passage this morning, I think we should raise the same question. Forget about what you think you know about this story. Was Lot truly saved? Was Lot a righteous man? If all we had to go on was the Genesis account, I would say the answer to that question was no. Of course, if you're familiar with your Bible, Peter, inspired by the Holy Spirit, he calls Lot righteous. He says in his letter, 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, "If he, God, rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he had saw and heard." And so regardless of his actions, Lot was considered righteous in the end. We know that because of what Peter writes. Of course, we know that in order to be considered righteous, a person must have faith, right? We saw that with Abraham back in Genesis chapter 16. But listen, I think Lot's rescue that we're going to look at today, Lot's salvation, it's more about God's grace and mercy. It's more about Abraham's desire, which we'll talk more about in just a second. It was more about those things than it was about Lot or what Lot did. We don't know everything with Lot's life, but again, we do know that because he's considered righteous, at the very least, he had faith in God. But listen, when we think about Lot, what's he remembered for? I mean, it's not his faith. It's not his righteous acts. It's certainly not the way that he leads his family. We'll look more at that next week. Lot's remembered as a man of bad decisions and terrible consequences, right? I mean, when you think of Lot, that's what you think about. I mean, his righteousness, it wasn't even enough to spare the city. We looked at that last week. Listen, this is what I'm hoping you'll get out of our passage this morning. It's entirely possible to know God, to have the right kind of faith in God. It's possible to have a new life because of God, and yet be so conformed to the world that it consumes you. Guys, when believers live in conformity to the world, tragic consequences result. I mean, Lot's life, it shows us that. It's a complete contrast to what we saw with Abraham last week. And understand this, Lot, he is only saved because of Abraham's faith, because it was Abraham's desire. Lot wanted the world so badly that he almost missed God. If it wasn't for Abraham and if it wasn't for God's gracious nature, he would have. I mean, he had to be dragged out of the city, as we'll read this morning, in order to be rescued. Lot might have come to faith. He might be considered righteous today. But guys, his conformity to the world, it came with tragic consequences. Guys, if we're not careful, if we're not careful with the way we live, the way we raise our children, the testimony we give to those around us, if we don't understand what this world is and what it leads to, if we're not careful to find our joy and satisfaction and affirmation in the Lord, we might have faith, but our conformity to the world, it might come with tragic consequences. And so listen, if you're there with me, let's stand. We're going to read this passage together. I know you're thinking, I have to stand for 29 verses. Think of it this way. You get to stand for 29 verses of God's word being read. Amen? Amen? All right, so let's start verse 1. "The two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face to the earth and said, "My lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise up early and go on your way." They said, "No, we will spend the night in the town square." But he pressed them strongly, so they turned aside to him and entered his house. And he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. But before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man surrounded the house. And they called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them." Lot went out to the men at the entrance, shut the door after him, and said, "I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Behold, I have two daughters who have not known any man. Let me bring them out to you and do to them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof." But they said, "Stand back." And they said, "This fellow came to sojourn, and he has become the judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them." Then they pressed hard against the man Lot and drew near to break the door down. But the men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck with blindness the men who were at the entrance of the house, both small and great, so that they wore themselves out groping for the door. Then the men said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here? Son-in-law, sons, daughters, or anyone you have in the city? Bring them out of the place. For we are about to destroy this place because the outcry against its people have become so great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out and said to his son-in-laws, who were to marry his daughters, "Up, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city." But he seemed to his son-in-laws to be jesting. As morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city." But he lingered. So the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. And as they brought them out, one said, "Escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away." And Lot said to them, "Oh, no, my lords. Behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have shown me great kindness in saving my life. But I can't escape to the hills, lest the disaster overtake me and I die. Behold, this city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my life will be saved." And he said to them, "Behold, I grant you this favor also, that I will not overthrow the city of which you have spoken. Escape there quickly, for I can do nothing till you arrive there." Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar, then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But Lot's wife behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. And he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the valley. And he looked, and behold, the smoke of the land went up like the smoke of a furnace. So it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived. Thank you. You can be seated. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come to your word, again, we just pray for your eyes, your heart, your mind, for us to be able to understand it, apply it, be shaped and conformed by it. And Lord, we pray that the gospel would be communicated. We pray that your son would be magnified. And Lord, that we would leave different than how we arrived here this morning. So Lord, we pray these things in your son's name. Amen. Our 3 points this morning. Number one, beware of Sodom's influence. Number two, heed the warning. And then finally, number three, seek to be remembered. And so with that, let's jump into this first point. Beware of Sodom's influence. Listen, for the sake of time, let me just kind of retell the story here. As we come to chapter 19, entering into the city of Sodom, we see Lot at the city's gate. And if you know anything about the culture of this day, the city gates, it was a place of prominence where legal and civil affairs occurred. It was where business transactions took place. People that sat at the city gates, they were the leaders in that community, or in other words, city officials. They handled the city affairs. And so as Lot's conducting his duties in Sodom as some kind of leader, he's approached by two men. Verse 1, it tells us it's two angels. I mean, Lot is literally living out Hebrews 13:2. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Lot sees these men. He immediately urges them to spend the night with him in his home. Now, some would think, wow, what great hospitality, right? But guys, pay attention to the text. Lot wasn't naive about Sodom's moral condition, even though he wasn't tainted by the city's wickedness, even though he hadn't participated in their sin. He was completely aware of what was happening around him. It's obvious that Lot's conscience, it troubled him at what he saw in the city, just not enough to flee the city. You see, Lot, he moved to Sodom back in Genesis 13:10. He pursued to pursue a good life. He had done well financially. He had a house in a prosperous city. Ezekiel 16:49 tells us it was a prosperous city. And he most likely was some kind of prominent leader in the community, as we see him sitting at this city's gate. Listen, as a leader in the community, he absolutely knew the wickedness that happened in the community. Again, he just wasn't willing to leave it all behind. So he invites these visitors because he knows the people of the city, they're going to take advantage of him. So we keep going. The word gets out. There's these male visitors at Lot's house. And we see, according to verse 4 and 5, this large group of homosexual men, both young and old, they're drawn to Lot's doorstep. This picture of Sodom, it literally shows us a world without God. It was a city where it wasn't safe to be on the streets after dark, where not only the young men, but even the old were living to satisfy their own lust, even if it meant homosexually raping two visitors. That's what they ask of Lot here. Look at verse 5 again. And they called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them." We may know them in the Hebrew text. It's a sexual reference. They want to know them intimately. Homosexual practice, it had become a dominant way of life in Sodom. In fact, according to Leviticus 18 and 20, it shows us that it had become a common perversion of the Canaanites. And listen, not only were they attempting to practice homosexuality, but they were also attempting to rape two innocent people, regardless of their gender. There's a lot of wickedness going on here. Listen, in response, Lot says, "I beg you, my brothers, don't act so wickedly." Or, in other words, don't do this evil. Some translations put it that way, which means most likely this behavior, it wasn't something new for Lot. Now, he's certainly not condoning their behavior, but understand what his response is suggesting. He was aware of these men's intentions because he's seen it over and over and over again in their community. And tragically, while Lot doesn't agree with their actions, he also doesn't resist these men's desires either. Instead of giving the men what they want, he offers a pretty cowardly and wicked compromise. He offers his virgin daughters. I mean, can you imagine how these daughters must have felt? I'm just assuming they overhear the conversation. Lot literally elevates his duty as a host over his duty to protect his family. I mean, that's just absurdity when you read this. Part of the reason for this, it was how honor drove the culture of their day, and so he wanted to maintain his honor. But I'd argue while Lot was righteous, according to Peter in the New Testament, and while Lot was aware of Sodom's sins, he failed to properly deal with what was in front of him as a believer, as someone who feared God Almighty. He failed to call a spade a spade. Guys, you can spin this narrative any way you want, but there is no righteous reason for Lot offering his daughters to this mob of men. I mean, he's just been impacted by the culture. Again, he saw wickedness, or the wickedness of homosexuality, but he failed to resist their sexual desires. He still offered them something sinful, something just as perverse and wicked in the eyes of the Lord. Of course, the men, they refuse Lot's offer. They try to force themselves inside Lot's house, and we see the angel strike the mob with blindness. Guys, here's the application for us. Beware of Sodom's influence. Or beware of what Sodom pictures for us, the world, right? Listen, we just went through Revelation, and every time it referred to those that belong to the world, it was speaking about who? Unbelievers. Right? You guys remember that? And those separated from Christ. And it's warnings to us over and over again. It was, don't get caught staring at the world. Don't get caught in an affair with the world. You remember Revelation 17 and the woman that John was looking at, the world, right? The visions that John received, it was of the world's destruction. Very much like Sodom. As part of understanding the gospel message as believers today, it's understanding the bad and worst parts of the gospel. The bad part of the gospel, it's that every single human being, we're all sinful. And the consequences of sin, it's death. Romans 6:23, right? For the wages of sin is death. Guys, the worst part, it's there's nothing we can do about our problem on our own. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It's a gift of God. Only God can save us from the dilemma that we face. And so understanding the gospel, it's understanding that everything absent of God, it's sinful and it leads to death. Everything worldly, it'll bite you in the end. You remember a couple of weeks ago, I told you to let God's word have the final say, right? And to let it guide you and direct you. Some of you got a little upset with some of the examples that I gave, with like marriage, your freedoms in Christ, the gatherings of the assembly. You guys remember that? People started saying, amen. It got quieter and quieter as I kept talking. Some of you came and spoke to me. You guys remember how I asked you to defend your argument, your disagreement? Which, for the record, I'm glad that you feel comfortable enough to come to me and say, Pastor, I disagree. That's good. That's healthy. But do you guys remember what I said? Chapter and a verse. You got to defend your argument, not with your feelings, not with your beliefs, not your opinions, because none of that stuff matters. It's what does the Word of God say? Remember I said, let God's Word have the final say. And what we do is we don't even realize it, but we're just like the Pharisees and going to Jesus and saying, well, I feel like this is how things should be. Like, to justify divorce in the New Testament. And they said, but Jesus, what about someone who commits adultery? Moses gave us the ability to leave our spouse if they committed adultery. And you guys know what Jesus said in Mark chapter 10. He says that was only because of the hardness of your hearts. From the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. They are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. Others in other denominations and churches, they'll use God's word to justify things like homosexuality, the very sins we see here in Sodom. I'm not sure how they would preach this text when they get to it. Maybe they think it's righteous. I don't know. And Lot's wrong. I have no idea. But they manipulate God's word and they try and justify the world around them. The Bible is clear, right? Homosexuality, it's an abomination to God. That's not just in the Old Testament, it's in the New Testament. Just go read Romans chapter 1. And the reason it's such a big deal, it's because it attacks the very image of God. I think that's why marriage is such a big deal too. And then listen, we have some who might not question the idea of homosexuality as sinful, but then they try and justify things like premarital sex. I mean, it's not as bad as homosexuality, right? They'll live together, cohabitate together without being married for years, sometimes a lifetime, because there's no value of marriage anymore in our culture. An institution that God created to bring himself glory. Remember what I said last week? Someone that's been set apart cares about what? God's glory. There's more Christian couples living together today than there's ever been in the history of our planet. And listen to me, if that's you, it's no different than Lot. Yes, you acknowledge one sin, and then you partake in a completely different sin. All while you point the finger and say, na 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 boo boo, I'm better than you. Guys, here's my point. I'm not trying to like go down the road for a couple weeks ago. I'm not trying to like ruffle some feathers. I'm trying to explain some things to you and really paint the picture of what we're seeing here. The reason we struggle so much, it's two reasons. One, it's because we don't see the world for what it is, sinful and wicked. We have this idea that we can swim with the sharks and not get bit. Guys, if you play with fire long enough, you know what's going to happen? You're going to get burned. Acknowledge the world for what it is, right? And again, it's all over the Old and New Testament. The world is wicked. Remove yourself from it. That's why God gave us community in the church. Some of us, we complain about being so busy in the church because we're so consumed in the world. I'm not kidding. I've had people come this past month and like, Pastor, our church schedule is just so crazy busy. It's only busy because you're consumed with everything in the world. And then number two, we struggle with the world because we fail to let God's word have the final say. We try and interpret it for ourselves. We try and twist it so much that it justifies our passions and our desires. I'm afraid, guys, we have less Christians reading the word today, not because they don't have time, but because they're living in Sodom like Lot, and they're afraid of reading things that will convict the lifestyles that they've set up for themselves. Guys, beware of Sodom's influence. If we're not careful, while you might know Jesus, there might just be tragic consequences with the way you're living your life. Which leads into the second point. Heed the warnings. Listen, I'll be quick with this one. As we keep going in the story, the riot quiets down because of what the angels do. They share their reason for being there, their mission to destroy the city. And listen, they give Lot a warning. Verse 14, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city. So Lot, he goes to his sons-in-laws. He goes to his daughters, his wife. And listen, it's evident here that his family, they didn't believe what the angel said. It says at the end of verse 14, but he, Lot, seemed to his son-in-laws to be jesting. They thought it was a joke, right? And what amazes me here is what Lot does in response to that. Lot doesn't have any sense of urgency. I mean, he just saw these angels strike the mob with blindness. If you go back to the details, it says every single person in the city surrounded his house. And he watched two men single-handedly stop the mob. So you know who these men are, right? You know they're heavenly beings in some way. They were sent by God. And on top of that, these guys, they're saying, get out of the city, for the Lord is about to destroy it. I hope at this point Lot's not sitting back. I wonder if these guys are for real, right? I mean, it's pretty clear that he was. But look at verse 14 and or 15 and 16. As morning dawned, so he waited all the way till the next morning. The angels urged Lot, saying, "Up, take your wife and your daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city." So they warned him again. But listen to this. It says, "But he what? He lingered." So the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. Guys, he was so entangled with the world and with the city of Sodom, he didn't want to leave it behind, even if it meant he was going to be destroyed with it. Guys, pay attention to the text here. God literally sent messengers to warn Lot of what was about to happen, and Lot still chose the city. Lot chose the city. You have to see that in this text. He chose the city. I think this is just a great example of God's perseverance of his people. Even when they're unwilling to follow him, God saves his own, even when they choose a different direction. I mean, what great confidence for us as believers. We're secure in the palm of God's hand. But listen, pay attention to some of the parallels with this passage and what we see in the New Testament. God gives us the same exact warnings about our world today. Revelation 18:4, it says, "Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues." What's her plagues? If you remember that chapter when we went through Revelation, he was talking about, this is the woman, right, in the world. He was talking about her destruction. He's saying, come out of her. It's the same thing that he gave to Lot. He's giving it to us. And listen, when I preached that text, I discussed the warnings given to us that the passage was concerning the world. And for a lot of us, just a few months back, we've already gone back to some of the things we did before. We've heard the warnings. We understand the warnings. I think we even believe the warnings. We know God's capable. We think to ourselves, well, that was months ago. God's not done anything. We've forgotten about the warnings. And like Lot, we're lingering in Sodom and we're still playing with fire. lifestyles haven't changed a bit. I know you guys see me preaching here on Sunday morning, but understand, like, all I'm trying to do is communicate the Word of God. This is God's Word. Like, I know you're thinking, wow, this is kind of a dreary message this morning. I'm just preaching the Word. Like, I don't know how you want me to preach the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. But hear the warning. Some of us are lingering in Sodom. Listen, I love verse 16. It says, the angel seized Lot and his wife and his daughters, right? They saved them from their own stupid decisions. And God saved his own in spite of their bad decisions. I mean, that's the gospel. Amen? Which, if you remember back in Revelation, this verse, it has strong overtones to what's promised in the New Testament. As believers, God's going to save us from his wrath and from his judgment of the world. Now, I mentioned, I don't believe that's in the form of a rapture, but regardless, I do believe God saves us from his promised judgment of the world, because look at all the examples of how he deals with his own throughout the Bible. Listen, the angels, they even tell Lot, go to this other city because we can't do anything to Sodom until you've arrived there safely. I mean, that was God's instructions to him. That's why Peter says in 2 Peter, if he rescued righteous Lot, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. Meaning, if the Lord did it with Lot here, we can have confidence that he'll do it with us. But listen to me, we know the judgment that's to come. We've read about it. We've studied it. We know the world's wicked. The Bible tells us that. We understand truth. We understand God's revelation to us. Don't be caught lingering. That's the point of revelation to us. Ready yourself. Don't be caught like Lot trying to negotiate the terms of your salvation. I mean, isn't that what Lot does? Even in the midst of his rescue, he says, don't make me go to the hills. Lord, let me go to another city. Which, of course, the angels allow. But guys, the city hasn't even been destroyed yet, and this man's already having withdrawals from sin. Don't get caught trying to negotiate with God. Heed his warnings. Cling to his word. Trust the Spirit to shape you and mold you into the image of the Son. Find joy and satisfaction in the Lord today. Don't get caught sleeping with the woman, as Revelation alludes to. Don't make God have to drag you out of the city before he destroys it. Heed the warning now. Trust what the Word tells us. Live a life worthy of the gospel today. Which moves us into our third point. Seek to be remembered. And so the angels rescue Lot, his family. It's the morning after. The sun's risen, it says. The Lord, he causes it to rain fire and sulfur on the two cities. And pay attention to the verses. God destroyed everything associated with these cities. The valleys, the people, everything that grew on the ground. I mean, it was total destruction. Listen, the text says, as Lot and his family were settling in at Zoar, Lot's wife, she looked back toward Sodom, which, if you remember, that's in direct defiance of the order that the angels gave in verse 17. And listen, the text here, it doesn't explicitly say why she looks back. Maybe it was all the noise, the people wailing, the sound of destruction. We don't know entirely, but I think using the clues of the passage and of course what we're going to look at next week with Lot and his daughters, I think it just points us to this being a heart condition. I mean, Lot's wife, she loved the city, she wanted the city life, and so it says she immediately becomes a pillar of salt. And so since she loved the city so much, she got to join them in their destruction. Which is part of the tragic consequences of Lot's decisions. Lot might be considered righteous, but you know who's not considered righteous next to him? His wife. Listen, I want you to just think about those you love. Your wife, your husband, your kids. What's eternity going to be like if they're not there with you? Is your righteousness, I mean, did you run that race well? You're going to be happy with yourself? Listen, and there's grace in the gospel. I'm not trying to guilt you, but I want you to understand, like, there's tragic consequences when we're so conformed to the world and not following the will of God's life or will of God in our life today. People around us are impacted. We're going to see this more in detail next week with Lot's daughters, how we live our life. life, it impacts others, not just us. But listen, I love the last parts of this passage. It goes back to Abraham for just a moment. Again, remember where we left Abraham at last week, him and God? They were standing on the mountainside looking down on the city, and Abraham, he pleaded with God to not destroy the city, and I'm sure Lot was a huge reason for that. And so here's Abraham. He comes back the morning after. He sees the destruction of the cities. I mean, it just shows you his heart as he mourns for the cities, right? Look at verse 29. It says, "So it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived." God remembered Abraham. That's what I want you to take from this passage. Abraham didn't ask God to save Lot. God knew Abraham's heart, right? We talked a lot about that in our study so far. God knew Abraham, right? He knew Abraham's heart. He knew what Abraham desired. And it says God remembered Abraham. Pay attention to what it doesn't say. It doesn't say God remembered Lot. It says God sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow. And if you're paying attention to the structure of this sentence, as a result of remembering Abraham. You see, there's power with Abraham's righteousness. His desires, it caused God to save the helpless. It led God to rescuing Lot from the city. Reminds me a lot of the four men that bring the paralytic man to Jesus in Luke chapter 5. If you know that story, it says when Jesus saw their faith, the four men's faith, Jesus says to the paralytic man, "Your sins are forgiven." Right? Because of the four friends' faith in Jesus, their paralyzed friend was saved. That's what Luke chapter 5 says. It's the same thing back in Genesis. Because of Abraham's faith, Lot and his family are saved, or Lot and his daughters, his wife isn't saved. God remembered Abraham, and Abraham's faith and righteousness, it caused God to save the helpless. Now, of course, God's sovereign. But, guys, obviously, as I've mentioned, Lot was considered righteous in the end, right? He believed in God. He knew right from wrong. We even see glimpses of him doing the right thing, even in our passage here. But guys, see the contrast. His righteousness, not only could it not save others, right, we talked about that last week. It couldn't even save himself. Remember Abraham's request last week, if there's any righteous in the city, would you not spare the city? Remember that? If there's any righteous in the city, would you not spare it? And God said what? Yes! I'll do what? I'll spare the city on account of the righteous. Again, you know what that tells us? There were none righteous in the city. Lot couldn't even save himself. The point here, God only remembered Abraham. And he moved only on account of Abraham. And so my question for you as we close this morning, the way you're living your life, the things you do, the model you give, we looked a lot with these things over the past month. Is there evidence that God's changed you and that he's maturing you spiritually into the image of Jesus? Does the righteousness that's been given to you, does it cause God to remember you? Does it cause him to act on behalf of your desires, your heart? I mean, think about that. Does God act on behalf of your desires? You're probably sitting there thinking, I know it's in my heart. And you realize even now while I'm talking, you realize why he's not acting on behalf of those things, because it's contrary to his will, to his nature, to his characteristics. You're starting to realize maybe you are who you are, not because he's remembering you, but because he's remembering somebody else. Guys, let me urge you this morning. Beware of Sodom's influence. I know the world's attractive, but guys, heed the words of the Bible. It's clear the world, it's sinful, and it will lead to destruction. That's not Pastor Stephen saying that. That is the Word of God that has existed for thousands of years. That's who's saying it. The very Word inspired by God Himself. The world is going to be destroyed. Heed the warning. God is holy, God is just, and he will deal with it in his timing. Don't keep playing with fire. You will get burned. And guys, seek to be remembered. Right? We might live in a sinful world, but we don't have to wait until eternity to find joy and satisfaction today. We don't have to wait until eternity to have purpose today in Christ. Remember, your faith, it might just be what God uses to rescue those you love from whatever city is holding them captive. But if you remain like Lot, you're not going to be able to see past your own sins to care enough about those you love. I'm sure Lot loved his family. I'm sure he loved his wife and his daughters. I mean, you can see evidence of that as we've read in other passages. I think he wanted the best for them. The problem was his sin so consumed him that he couldn't see what his lifestyle was leading them to. Get past your own sins and see the people that God's placed around you. And so again, my question this morning is, the way you're living, is it evident that God is a part of your life? Every head bowed and every eye closed. For believers this morning, what do you need to turn from? What's keeping you from being used like Abraham? Do you see people the way that he does? Do you petition God the way he does? Are your prayers bold like his? Does God remember you as he acts? For unbelievers, what's keeping you from escaping the city? God says he's going to destroy it. And understand, the Bible, it says that we're all sinners. The consequences of that sin is death. Understand, there's nothing that you can do about that problem on your own. No matter how much you try, you'll never be good enough. You'll never do good enough things. You'll never be righteous enough. That's why Jesus came. Who is God himself. He came to us, died for us, took on our sins. And the Bible says the very best news of all of that is that it's all a free gift. All you have to do is repent, return, and believe that Jesus is God, that he's Lord, that he rose from the dead. That's it. And so listen, whoever you are this morning, whatever the Lord's doing in your heart, I just want you to take these next several minutes. The deacons, they're going to come and they're going to prepare the Lord's Supper for us this morning. I just want you to take this time and I want you to ask yourself those questions. Is there evidence of God in my life, or do I actually know God? Listen, if you need me, I'll be down front. I'll close this in just a moment. You take this time and then we'll take communion. Ready to come together at the table as your people to just remember the sacrifice of your son, his body, his blood. But I pray that as we do this together as your people, we're reminded of who we are, where our identity is found. It's in you. We've already been set apart and we're considered righteous because of your son. Lord, I pray that we live out lives like Abraham, modeling your heart to the world around us. Lord, I pray we see the world for what it is. I pray we're not like Lot, caught lingering when you do return. us as a body all for your glory, for your advancement. Lord, that we do everything to guard ourselves from the world. Lord, help us to live lives worthy of this gospel that you've given to us. Help us model this gospel. Let that be the reminder as we take this communion together that you have called us to something so much greater than ourselves. And you've saved us from this destruction that we've been.